Father in heaven, we come before you now. I present myself for I want your wisdom and guidance so that the thoughts that you have given to me would come out exactly as you would express them if you were here. I want you to use me, Lord. This is such an important topic. Open our hearts and minds through the Holy Spirit. Get Satan out of here. Don't let there be any distractions. For Father, we need and sense our need of growing closer to you. So use me to this end. Be with the Mountain View Church, Lord, as they still progress in their healing from the great tragedy that took place, and especially Misty and the kids. Be with them. And bless our school, Lord, that it could continue to bring honor and glory to your name, and that we could get more and more of our kids into that school. So blessed to this end, and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm starting a brand new series. It's entitled The Seal of God. Today is the Sabbath Memorial of Creation. Yes, I'm going to be preaching a series on the seventh-day Sabbath. And by the way, I have often preached on the Sabbath on occasion, but never have I done a series. So I'm quite excited, but also greatly challenged, for this is a wonderful topic. But folks, we have lost our real understanding of the Sabbath. Are you aware of that? I want you to think about that. So let's start out with the first thing. I have a question for you. I don't want anybody to answer. I want you to ponder this, if you would, please. How many laws, and please look at the words now. How many laws, not how many times, how many locations, not how many laws did God give to Moses on Mount Sinai? I told you not to answer. Not yet. I want you to think about that. How many laws did God give Moses on Mount Sinai? Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Genesis, the second chapter. Now, I have it up here on the board for you so that we can all look at the King James. I like the way it's worded. But if you have your Bibles, turn to it with me. We are going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. We're going to look at this beautiful topic today, Sabbath Memorial to Creation. Here's what the verses say in Genesis 2, verse 1, 2, and 3 from the King James Version. And as I read it, I want you to focus on the words and see what word or word comes prominently to your mind. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from the work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. What word or words come prominently to your mind as we look at these three verses? Now, I know you're all probably going to have a different take on this, but you're going to get mine. I think I heard somebody say it, by the way. Here it is. Did anybody say that? It can't be any clearer in the Bible who created. It can't be clearer anywhere else, or it can't be any clearer than it already is from Genesis 1, Genesis 2, 6 literal 24-hour periods God created. Even Seventh-day Adventists today are questioning this concept. The Bible clearly states when it was all over that God made, God created and made. Now see, if you want to go the route of science and intellectualism, I'll give you that courtesy, but you must admit to me that you are denying what the Bible says if you choose to do that. It's up to you. But don't try to say, well, yeah, but I can now fit science into the Bible. You can't do it. Impossible. You're either for Him or you're against Him. I never ever saw this before in reading over and over again and even reciting these beautiful texts, how the word made is prominent right there in verse 2 and 3. In fact, notice something else. I never noticed before till I did this series that we're constantly reminded it's His work which He made. And by the way, I've heard some of the permutations and the twisting and turning that they tried to work that a day means a long period of time. It doesn't work. The Hebrew is clear. The way it's worded, there is no confusion. It's a 24-hour period. I want you to be honest about it. If you say, I choose not to believe that, I'm a scientific mind, I have a PhD, I have an MA, I have this, I have that. But be honest, you're not agreeing or believing what the Bible is saying if you go that route. So the first thing I found out when I started looking at this is God made. There's the Hebrew word, asa. Asa, a prime root, to do or make. By the way, that's the same Hebrew word that we find in verse 31 of chapter 1 at the very end. Thus He finished making. And He said, it's good, very good. And so we discover, no matter how you want to shake it, God is the Creator. Now, I'm not going to go into this any deeper now, but perhaps I will later, and I want to just remind you that before I became a Seventh-day Adventist, I got my master's degree in biology. And all of a sudden, I had to change my thinking. In fact, after my master's degree and I became a Seventh-day Adventist, I thought, well, maybe I should read about the theory of evolution to see what I supposedly believe really teaches. I just took it for granted because that's what all my professors told me. And when I read it, I couldn't believe that I ever believed it. But I'm not going to go into the scientific evidence that outstandingly support creation, even though I cannot prove beyond a shadow of doubt creation. Neither can the scientist beyond a shadow of a doubt prove evolution. Okay? Number one, God is Creator. Number two, I want you to go to Exodus, the 20th chapter, if you would. Take your Bible's turn there. And let's read the commandment that God gave on Mount Sinai. And there's a reason we're doing this. For point number one of the seal of God, the Sabbath is a memorial of creation, is God is the Creator. Okay? I'm not here to prove that, but I'm here to challenge your thinking that if you think otherwise, you're opposing the Bible teaching. That's all there's to it. Okay, you have Exodus. Take a look at verse 8. Let's read it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy male, nor thy female servant, nor the cattle that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made, saw, the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is made. 6 24-hour periods of time. And rested on the Sabbath. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He hallowed it. Hallowed it. Now I have something I want to do. I want to show you this. For I am hearing more and more people tell me, well, the origin of Sabbath is on Mount Sinai. Okay, that's what they say. That's what they're even saying, the now Adventist people who have left our church and found freedom are saying that. Why the Sabbath was given to the Jews on Mount Sinai. And I want you to look at verses 2 and 3, and I abbreviate it, and the seventh day God rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had made, and God blessed the seventh day, and God sanctified it. That's Genesis, which we just read, right? Now let's put it side by side with Exodus, the fourth commandment of the Decalogue, and what do we see? For in 6 days the Lord made and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, according to the wording in the Hebrew, where is the origin of the Sabbath? Mount Sinai or in the Garden of Eden? Garden of Eden. I mean, I even heard this. Listen to this, you guys. Recently, a Seventh-day Adventist minister sent out an email. I just got it. I couldn't believe it. He said, by the way, notice it doesn't say, and the morning was and the evening was day seven. So therefore, the Sabbath day is meaningless because it doesn't say day seven. In Genesis, right? It says the evening was, the morning was, day one. The evening was, the morning one, day two. Right? It doesn't it? But when we get to this, does it say the evening was, the morning was, day seven? Therefore, and I go, okay, then why did God on Mount Sinai make it so specific so that we can more fully understand what He said in the Garden of Eden? Because now we've had all these years of degeneration and they're no longer as smart as they used to be back in the Garden of Eden. Am I not correct? Yeah. The origin of Sabbath is the Garden of Eden. The wording makes it very plain. By the way, I heard another argument recently that I thought was really interesting. It says, notice that in Genesis 2, God never told Adam and Eve to keep the seventh day Sabbath. By the way, I'll show you why I thought this was so significant. Why couldn't He tell Adam and Eve to keep that first Sabbath with Him? Wait. Oh yeah, that's the one. Oh, what'd you do? I wanted that one. Adam and Eve didn't do any work for 6 days, folks. So what He did, He modeled for them that first Sabbath when He invited them to join Him, which you can't tell me Adam and Eve went to the ball game. Come on. So that the next Sabbath, after they worked their 6 days, they could keep it with Him because they understood now the concept. I mean, the arguments they're coming up with is incredible. But what I'm more worried about is those of you who are faithful to the teachings of Scripture but are no longer keeping the Sabbath for what it really is. We're getting awful slushy, folks, and we're losing the incredible blessing that God wants to give us. Stick with me in these next couple weeks, please. And so the reason he didn't invite them is because they didn't work and make, but they sure did after the next week, because that was their week of work. Just like school started on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Now you're all here, students, resting from all the work, right, that you created and made at school. So we clearly see that God is the creator. We discover that the origin of Sabbath is the Garden of Eden. I want it to impact you. I really do. Like it did me. I wish you could all preach. God shows me stuff and does stuff in my mind that I never saw before just because He loves you. Do you understand that? He doesn't do it because He loves me. He does it because He loves you. And I go, Lord, where did that come from? I never thought of that. This is incredible. You must really love these people. The wording is very clear. The origin of Sabbath is the Garden of Eden. Now, I want to show you the next point, but before I do, here it is. The Sabbath is God's memorial to His creative power. By the way, we're going to look at this word power in the Sabbath probably next week. You'll be very surprised. So not only is God the creator, which is being questioned inside, outside the church, all around in a horrific rate today, but I want you to know that we are affirming also the origin of the Sabbath is the Garden of Eden, because the Sabbath is a memorial to His creative power, which means He can also do what for you and I? Recreate. I'm telling you, if He spoke, it was done. He commanded and stood fast. Do you think He can't change this sinful heart of mine? Do you think He's going to have a problem when I come to Him in prayer and say, Lord, I failed again? Imagine a God who needed millions of years in order to bring into existence me, and I hopped out from an ape. I could turn to Him then and say, help me with my sinful nature? That doesn't make sense to me. You know what? That doesn't make sense to my scientific mind. It doesn't. The Sabbath is the memorial of God's creative power, which is the assurance that He can recreate anything or anybody. Say hallelujah. I'll tell you, I'm so thankful to God for that, because I cannot believe He even bothered with me, plus brought me. Okay, we're back to our question. How many laws did God give to Moses on Mount Sinai? Okay. I'm not even going to ask you, because I don't want to. I'm going to tell you. How many laws? Do you believe me? What are the two? No. No, gotcha. The first law He gave was what? The Ten Commandment law written with the finger of God. Now that's significant. As far as we can tell, here's the only place that God directly wrote the Bible. Right? But He gave another law, folks, on Mount Sinai, and I don't know how you missed that. I'm not making that up either. He gave the law of the sanctuary service, folks, because God knew something about the Israelites you and I have overlooked, perhaps, which is to our detriment. And no matter how awesomely and frighteningly and graphically and incredibly visually He presented the law of Ten Commandments to the Israelites, they were incapable of keeping it. And do you remember what they said to God? Do you remember? All that you say we will do, Moses, just tell them to stop talking to us or we'll die. But we'll do it. We'll do it. And Moses goes on Mount Sinai for 40 days, and during that period of time, what did they do? Guess who that's like? Me. Maybe you too. And so he had to give them something else besides the law of the Ten Commandments. He had to give them another law, a law that specified and visually illustrated the incredible love and mercy of God that pointed to the soon coming Savior, the sanctuary service, which is what makes Adventists totally distinct from all other churches, which causes some to puzzle, and others have grabbed on because they see the beautiful graphic display of Jesus, but they're very cautious because some of the elements they don't want to deal with. By the way, let me give you one of the elements. In the sanctuary service, the law of the sanctuary service, every single activity funneled to one specific location. What was that? What was in the most holy place? God's law. Why? Because it was broken. And so not only did he give the law of Ten Commandments, which showed that we were all sinners, he also gave the beautiful law of the sanctuary service that made the Israelites distinct, but also pointed out to them how in the world they can keep that law that's broken, and when and if they break it, what they can do about it. See, two laws, not one. We're not making... You know, I'm hearing now that this is a figment of Adventist imagination that there's more than one law. By the way, even worse than that, I hear him say that Ellen White made it up and we all bought it. The sanctuary service, the Ten Commandment law, and the law of the sanctuary service. Well, what does this have to do with our topic? Let me show you. I want you to look at Colossians, the second chapter. By the way, this is my third and final point. I'm done. Turn to Colossians, everyone. And when I heard our ex-Adventist colleagues turn to this scripture and use it as their proof that in the New Testament, Christ died on Calvary's cross and did away with the Ten Commandment law, I about... Do I dare say that? No, maybe I shouldn't say that. It made me sick. I'll tell you, when you give up the truth of the Bible, you'll believe anything. And doesn't the Bible say the deceitfulness of sin, folks? If you think you can believe a lie and end up holding on to the rest of truth, then you're not reading your Bible right. It's impossible. Did not the Bible say in James, if you break one of the laws, you're guilty of all of them? I want you to look at what they use as their logic. Do you have that? Colossians 2:13. Here's what my Bible says, New American Standard. And when you were dead in your trespasses and sins and uncircumcised in your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgotten us all our transgressions. By the way, he is writing to the believers in Colossae. We can clearly see by the wording of this text, which sets the context that we're moving towards, he is writing to the Gentiles who were converted to Jesus and Christianity. Am I right? Didn't he say you were dead in your trespasses and sins? By the way, he told that to scribes and Pharisees, and they tried to throw him off a cliff. But he said, you were dead in your trespasses and in your uncircumcision. See, that's what made the distinction between the Jews. All these ceremonial laws that they had were totally separate, made the other people of the world totally separate from their culture, their understanding. So the context here, do you remember he said to the Colossians? Then he said this, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's where they get the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross. You got that? But I'm going to continue though, but I want you to see this is the text they turn to. See, Jesus nailed the commandments to the cross. They're no longer in force. When he had disarmed rulers and authorities, he made the public display of them, having trumpeted over them through him. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. My margin reads for verse 16, days, Sabbath days. You see where they get it now? You see? Don't anybody judge you. It doesn't matter what day you go to church on. That's what they're saying. The puzzling thing in here for me when they say that is this. What is it talking about food or drink or respect to festivals or the new moon? Is that part of the Christian culture? So maybe there's another meaning to this Sabbath days. By the way, there is. If you look in Leviticus 23, you'll find that's exactly what they called those special days during the feast in which you weren't supposed to do any work. They were Sabbath days. The Bible calls them that. See? So when it says judging you, it's talking about the ceremonial laws that some of the Jewish converts were accusing the Gentile converts for not watching or not keeping or not acknowledging. See, don't anybody judge you. You Gentile converts, don't let them Jews come here, those converted Christian Jews come here and tell you you have to keep the new moons, the Sabbaths, the feasts, the food. But that's not the powerful text for me. The next text is the powerful text. Okay, stick with me now. Verse 17, which things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Okay, so wait a minute now. So what it's saying here, verse 17 says that these things in verse 16, food, drink, festivals, new moon, Sabbath, are mere shadows of what is to come. The King James says, which are a shadow of things to come, right? Which means that verse 16 that lists foods, drinks, festivals, new moon, Sabbath days is in reference to verse 14, what was nailed to the cross. And then I go, Lord, thank you. We got them. We got them. For that word, did that show up? Was that up there already? Okay, I pushed the wrong button. All right. That word shadow is skia. It means shadow or shade. It means foreshadowing, faint outline. And sure enough, if you look at the sanctuary service, it faintly outlined the Savior and what He was going to do. And when He came and He fulfilled all of that law of the sanctuary service, dying the cross of Calvary, Matthew says the veil of the temple was ripped in half from top to bottom. Brothers and sisters, the seventh day Sabbath is not a shadow of anything. Neither is Jesus Christ a shadow. A shadow is something that symbolizes something else. The seventh day Sabbath does not symbolize something else. So it can't possibly be what is talked about here in Colossians. It is, in fact, the sanctuary service that's being referred to that made such a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. And when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, these same verses that I just read in Colossians can be found in Ephesians 2, in which he says he took the two of you and made you one by doing away with the differences, which wasn't the Ten Commandment law. It was the ceremonial law, the sanctuary law. And so I want you to know that our hopes, dreams, and beliefs are not based on misinformation that now these new intellectuals have a greater grasp and they've outstripped us. The Sabbath was not a shadow. It was instituted when? Say it louder. Before sin. It's before sin, not after sin. And by the way, folks, I want you to know that marriage was instituted before sin. After the Sabbath was instituted. No, that's wrong. Before the Sabbath was instituted, God performed in the Garden of Eden the first wedding, and the first day of Adam and Eve together was the Sabbath. So it's not a shadow. And you see, in their minds, they clearly see this. And you know why? Because their minds are not being illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Folks, don't let go of this. I want you to hold on. Our Bible knows, has the answers. And I'll tell you, Satan is weakening this concept of the Sabbath so that he can break our hold on God and God's hold on us. In fact, I marveled to read just this morning again that the seventh-day Sabbath is designed to bring us into distinct communion with God. That's why he hates it. And that's why they are digging deep in their Bibles to find what they think are evidences to destroy it. Number one, God's the Creator. You've got to deal with that. Number two, the Sabbath is a memorial of his creative power. And number three, the Sabbath was not a shadow. It was instituted before sin. The Ten Commandments is a description of God's character. It can't change. Tell me what that is. What is it? I want the specific bird. Not a crane. Gray blue heron. What color is it? Don't lie. You don't know what color it is. By the way, how do you know that's a great blue heron? That could be an egret. That could be... Oh, now I've got really bad in my birds. That's a shadow of a real bird, folks. Is it distinct? Is it sharp? No, it isn't. Sorry. This is distinct. This is sharp, right? This isn't. This is just a shadow of the real thing. And the shadows, by the way, move and dissipate and disappear. But the real never disappears. We distinctly behold the real. When we look at this great blue heron, I'm sorry it has this ugly vole in its mouth. That's just be what it happens to eat. The Sabbath is no shadow, folks. It's the real thing. And it honors the God who created, who's being brought into question. And I want my church and myself to be faithful to this beautiful day. We're going to continue this topic because we want it to be crystal clear, visual and obvious, so that we will not be led astray in these last days with all the intellectualism and science bombardment that we are receiving. Father in heaven, I want to pray for every person in this congregation that you would help us to clearly discern as well as ponder these three points of this sermon. that I hope for any that had maybe some questions in their mind, it would have answered them. And if it didn't quite answer them, that in their own quest for answers, they'll turn to you instead of another publication. They'll open their Bible instead of another celluloid presentation of a video or whatever. And they would say, "Let the Spirit of God now speak to me, Lord." Because the pastor said that he doesn't just talk to pastors. Father, bless our church. Help us now to come face to face and to grip with what the Sabbath really means so that we can fully benefit from the communion you intended us to have with you on this day that happens on no other. If there are any decisions now being made, Lord, I want you to seal them in heaven and help that person to share it with somebody before they leave so that they can be held accountable. And that beautiful gem will not be stolen away by the enemy. So blessed to this end, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.